1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 31. We're picking up where Maggie left off last week. This is that wonderful little passage where Paul is talking to the people at Corinth who've been bickering and fighting with each other. And this takes up where we left off, where he said, there shouldn't be factions in the church. And this is what he says next. For the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided that the foolishness of our proclamation saves those who believe. For Jews demand signs from God to prove his presence, and Greeks desire wisdom. But we proclaim Christ crucified. Crucified, that's a stumbling block to Jews, and it is idiocy to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom. And God's weakness is stronger than human wisdom. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many of you are very powerful. Not many of you are of noble birth. But God chose the foolish. The foolish in the world in order to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. God is the source of your life in Jesus Christ, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, in order that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. So we get what I'm supposed to say after the scripture. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us. Thanks be to God. That is just idiotic. I found myself saying that this week to the administration at City College. You are such a fool. I said that to a friend this week. And I bet, maybe you didn't say it, but obviously my mother's thing didn't stick in my head. I bet you have wanted to say something is idiotic, or something is foolish. Is that wrong? With the Super Bowl today, many of you probably have NFL football on your mind, but I found myself a little incredulous listening to a story on the radio. You know how all those stories about football stuff is on the radio and the news everywhere this week, you can't avoid it. I heard one about NFL cheerleaders, of all things. A reporter was interviewing one of the Oakland Raiders cheerleaders, a Raiderette. I didn't even know there was such a thing. Her name was Lacey. Now, it turns out, according to Lacey, that almost every NFL football team has a set of cheerleaders. Who knew? And Lacey is suing the Oakland Raiders for failure to pay her minimum wage. Whoa. She claims that the Oakland Raiders, and she says most NFL teams, are breaking the law, breaking labor laws. Who knew that NFL teams pay their cheerleaders a mere pittance, only $125 a game, and nothing for practice? As I listened to the story, I was just getting more and more annoyed. I wasn't annoyed at the teams for paying their cheerleaders so little. I was annoyed at those stupid girls. Who would agree to work for a cheerleader for no pay? Football itself is dumb enough, I know, but cheering for a football team and not getting paid for it? That's idiotic. Anyone who has to bring a lawsuit for a football game is just an idiot, a fool. I am so glad that I have a professional job. I'm a preacher. I'm a professor. I get paid, well, fairly well. And I don't have to bring lawsuits because I'm not getting minimum wage. Lacey, on the other hand, idiot. Fool. And then I remembered another group of idiots. The choir will appreciate this one. I get called on a lot to preach in small churches around town. There's a lot of them. Many of them can't afford to pay their pastor because they have so few members. I bet you've even visited in some of them. I know Pam has. They often are quaint little churches, and you think, oh, how cute. But they're usually not all that cute. A few months ago, I was invited to preach at a struggling small church in San Francisco. I won't tell you which one. And I was happy to do it. They met in a really, really old building, kind of falling apart, that had needed much repair. And when I got there, it was a sanctuary about this size, but had maybe 20 people in it, scattered here and there. And I noticed they had a mimeographed bulletin I was looking through before the service starts, and about halfway down, right before the sermon, it said, special music. Now, I know from Garrison Keillor to be a little aware of when you're going to get special music in a small church, but I was trying to keep an open mind, and when the time came for that special music, an ancient old woman stood up in the sanctuary and tottered up to the choir loft behind me. She had on one of those big 70s beehive hairdo and a gigantic red flowered dress, which she primped up as she stood to sing. And then the tinny old electronic organ started in on Amazing Grace, and I thought, phew, who could mess up such an old chestnut as that? But then she started to sing. Amazing Grace, how sweet the... I was just like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? She struggled to find the tune, much less a key to be in. I just had the hardest time not just bursting out laughing like it was a Saturday Night Live skit. And I just kept it in, and then finally, she sang all five verses. Oh, my God. Well, she sort of sang all five verses. And then we got to the end, and she finally closed the hymn book. And to my amazing surprise, that congregation burst into applause. And I thought, what? That was atrocious. How can they possibly cheer for that horrible singing? These people are so ignorant, and they're just idiots. They don't know good music when they hear it. I just couldn't believe it, and I was sitting there thinking, I am so lucky. I get to come every week and hear our amazing choir sing much more difficult music, mostly in the right key, and always beautiful. And I thought, oh, our church is so much better. These people are idiots, fools. And then I remembered. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Boy, was I wrong. It turns out, as I did a little reading on Lacey the cheerleader bringing the lawsuit, she has a master's degree in psychology, of all things. She's a hardworking young woman. And her lawsuit is causing her to be ridiculed and ostracized and condemned by her own cheerleading teammates for standing up for what is right. It has taken her an amazing amount of courage to speak out about the NFL's dirty little secret that they pay their cheerleaders less than $1,500 a year. That's well below legal minimum wage. These talented women are being exploited. Lacey is standing up for justice and fairness when no one else will. Who's the fool here? And then, after church in that little small, after worship in that little small church, I went down to Coffee Hour, as I always do, and I got an earful full. I talked to folks, and I found out the story of that soloist. She had just that week been released from the hospital. She had cancer. She was a matriarch of the church. She had been around forever. She had nourished everybody in that congregation in the faith and sent hundreds of people off to live good, faithful lives, and they had all thought they were going to lose her that week. So to stand up, have her stand up in the choir loft and sing her special music was a real miracle. Who's the idiot here? Had I become one of those people, those who judge the foolish and the ignorant and claim wisdom and superiority in the faith? This is not a sermon about judging others, although I certainly did my share of that, and that would be a good sermon. But that's not what the scripture says. There are places that say don't judge others, but this is a different set of scriptures. What I want to emphasize today is that not that we should not judge others, but we should be those others. We are supposed to be foolish. God chooses us to be the idiots, to be the foolish, and God sides with them. We are called to be God's fools. What the world sees as successful, as wise, as intelligent, as beautiful, as perfect, that is not what God sees. And it is not what God wants. Paul couldn't be any clearer when he wrote to the people in Corinth. God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world so that no one can boast except in the presence of God. God chose that cheerleader. God chose the soloist to shame me. At least in that moment, God was not choosing me because I was pretending to be superior and I was boasting in something other than simply being in the presence of God. That's a rather strange message, don't you think? Be foolish. Be idiotic. Now, of course, I really don't think that God is telling us we should all be cheated in our jobs. And I really hope God is not telling us we should all sing badly. But, in fact, I really think God says we should offer our best to God. That's not any question. We should offer our best, but the question, as we asked in the confession, what is our best? What does the Lord require of us? The prophet Micah answers that question quite clearly. And he says something very similar to what Paul says in Corinthians. Like most of God's prophets, Micah saw the evil and the corruption in his society, and he had been condemning all those good people of Israel for quite some time. He criticized their worship practices, their morals, their lack of gratitude, their inability to remember their history, and he promised them that God would not put up with this bad behavior much longer. So the people turned on Micah. Obviously, they didn't like what he was saying, and they asked, well, what should we do? We'll give God the very best of what we have. We'll give him not just a little olive oil, but streams of olive oil. We'll give him the first, the thousands of sheep. We'll give him the very best of everything. We'll even give him our firstborn child. The best of all that we have we'll give to God. Is that not good enough? The very best, the fruits of our successful lives? But no. That is not what God requires. Micah's response, like Paul's, is a little surprising when you think about it. It's foolish when you really examine it. God doesn't want all that amazing worldly stuff. God only wants three things. And when you really look at them, they seem kind of foolish. First, God wants us to do what is just. The first requirement, do justice. The Hebrew word used here is mishpat. And that's not the usual Hebrew word used for justice. That's the kind of legalistic term. It means equality for all. It's a legal term. It's having the courage to stand up for legal justice even when you are a cheerleader. And the second requirement, in the Good News Bible, it says we should show constant love. I like that line because it is much better translation than it is usually translated. It's been badly translated all these years. It's the Hebrew word, the wonderful Hebrew concept of chesed. Chesed is usually used to describe the kind of love that God gives to us, steadfast, committed love. To have that translated as be nice and kind to each other just seems so weak to me. It's saying, Micah says we have to show chesed. We have to show that kind of constant, stick-to-it love that never gives up, that loves even the unlovable. The King James Bible says love mercy, and that's getting a little bit closer. But we have to show the kind of love that is applauding for someone that can just barely sing. And finally, through all of this, the third thing. No matter what, when we're showing that justice, when we're showing that constant love, through it all, we have to be humble. The Hebrew word here is sana. It means to be lowly, not to be raised up in any way, to be at the bottom of the heap, the opposite of king of the mountain. We are not asked to be wise. We are not asked to be intelligent. We're not asked to be rich and successful. We're not asked to be beautiful. No, the Lord requires of us to be humble and simply to walk beside Him. Just, loving, humble. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? It's foolish in the eyes of the world. We're not going to get anywhere in the world doing that. But that's what I've kind of always assumed my faith required me to do, to stand up and be successful in the faith. No, just loving, humble. So, the next time we are setting goals for our lives, for the church, resolutions for the year, what we want to accomplish in the next 6 months, what does the Lord require of us? When I'm panicking over some difficult assignment coming up in school or at work, wondering if I can possibly be good enough at this, what does the Lord require of me? When I'm proud of a new promotion and my salary increase, or I want to show off my new ecologically sound hybrid car, and I'm tempted to gloat a bit, look at me, I'm so good. What does the Lord require of me? When we want to point out that our church has wonderful music, a great pastor, we're just beautiful. You should come to our church. We're so much better than them. What does the Lord require of us? When I go to work and I get assigned to work with that annoying office mate that just no one likes, that I can't stand to be around, what does the Lord require of me? When I see injustice in the world, people being treated fairly anywhere, what does the Lord require of me? When we face these situations, and we will, all the time, so many times, all over the place in our lives, every day, injustice, what does the Lord require of us? Foolishness. Foolishness. Do what is just. Show love constantly. Walk humbly. In other words, be an idiot in God's eyes. Be fools for God. Amen.